Hebrews 11, verse 13. All these died in faith, without receiving the promises. Now think about that. They did not have, they did not take possession of, they did not receive the promises. And they all these, who are all these? Well, all of these are Abel, in chapter 11 of Hebrews, Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham, and so far we read Sarah. All these died in faith. They didn't receive the promises. And it says three things, though. They may have died in faith. They didn't receive the promises. But notice the phrases you'll see here in chapter 11, verse 13. But three times you have the word having. But having seen them. Having welcomed them. And having confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Three havings right there in that verse. They didn't receive, they didn't have that, they didn't have the promises, they didn't receive, but what did they have? Having seen them, having welcomed them, and having confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. And were they strangers and pilgrims? Yeah, they were. They were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Literally, in other words, they were alien residents who had no rights as citizens as they walked the earth. And you remember Genesis chapter 23 in verse 3 and 4, Abraham said, I am an alien and a stranger among you. Sell me some property for the burial site. Who was he going to bury? He was going to bury Sarah. You know, let's take a look at Genesis 23 again in verse 1. Sarah died. She lived 129 years. She was 129 years old. She died at Kiriath Arba, which is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And what does it say? Abraham went to mourn for her and to weep over her. And Abraham rose and beside his dead wife and spoke to the Hittites. He wanted to buy a property of land. He said, sell me some property for the burial for my wife so I can bury my dead. The Hittites replied to Abraham, sir, listen to us. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in this choicest of our tombs. None of us will refuse your tomb, refuse you his tomb for burial of your wife, of your dead. So he said, I'm a stranger. I don't belong here. I'm passing through. In chapter 39 of Psalm 39 and verse 12, this is what the psalmist writes. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Listen to my cry for help. Be not deaf to my weeping. Then he says, for I dwell with you as an alien, a stranger, as all my fathers were. I'm dwelling with you just like my fathers. My forefathers were all strangers. They were all aliens in the world. What were they looking for? They were looking for a better country. They were looking for a better place. They were looking for a greater a kingdom. And aren't we told that when we read Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20? Our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. When Peter wrote his epistle, 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter, he says, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world. Abraham confessed that he was. David confessed that he was. And you and I are, in a sense, aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against the flesh and so on. And he said, live good lives among the pagans. We live good lives. We try to be good to everybody. We live good lives. But in a sense, this is not our kingdom. This is not our country. This is not what we were looking for. These all died in faith. What does that mean? They all died in faith. That means they did not fall away. They did not leave the faith. They did not quit the faith in God. They faithfully lived by faith right up to the day of their death. They were persistent in faith. And like the Apostle Paul, they could say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. That's from 2 Timothy chapter 4. But you know, you can never die in the faith if you do not live in the faith. Think about it. You can't die in faith if you don't live in faith. Now, you remember the very false, nasty, and greedy prophet Balaam. In chapter 23 of Numbers, this is what Balaam said. Now, he knew what he did. He knew what he did. He was a scoundrel. You know, Balak asked him, curse the Israelites. He said, I can't. I asked God. God said, no, you can't curse them. So he said, I can't curse them. But what he did, he showed Balak a way to get them cursed. Get them to sin against their God, and God will curse them. You don't have to have me curse them. God will curse them if you get them to sin. But this is what Balak said in chapter 23 of Numbers and verse 10. Who can count the dust of Jacob or the number the fourth part of Israel? And then Balaam says, this is Balaam, let me die the death of the upright, and let my end be like his. That's from the New American Standard Version. Let me read that from the New International Version. Who can count the dust of Jacob or number the fourth part of Israel? Let me die. This is what Balaam wanted. Let me die the death of the righteous, and may my end be like theirs. May I have the same blessings. May I have the same reward as the righteous. Chapter 31. Did he die the death of the righteous? No. Chapter 31, when the Israelites fought Midian, they came against that city. And the Bible says here, they came against these various cities. The five kings of Midian, they killed them. They also killed Balaam, the son of Beor, with the sword. And why did they do that? Because in chapter 31 and verse 16 of Numbers, we read, behold, these caused the sons of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. So God's plague came upon the Israel. In other words, Balaam was nasty, he was sneaky, he was evil, and he did his best to ruin Israel, even though, you know, I'll get the reward from Balak, I'll get them cursed. But I want to die the death of the righteous. Now, you can't die the death of the righteous unless you live the life of the righteous. You can't die in the faith unless you are living in the faith. And faith requires patience, doesn't it? Notice this phrase in chapter 11 and verse 13. Not having received the promises. Listen to that. Not having received, going the whole life, in this life, not having received the promises. Well, it does not mean, by the way, that they will not receive the promises. What it means is they will receive them at the time of the resurrection of the just. We know that. But in this life, sometimes faith requires patience. It takes patience to keep looking to God, to keep your eye on the target. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, we read this exhortation. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. We have to hold it fast. And in chapter 10, again, the same chapter, Hebrews 10, verse 36, for you have need of endurance. That's patient endurance. You just keep on keeping on so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. You're going to receive it, but you have got to have endurance. You got to have patience. These all died in faith. Faith requires patience. All these died in faith. Listen, not having received the promises, but listen to this next phrase. But having seen them. Notice that? Having seen them. What do you mean, having seen them? You know, with faith, you can see the promises. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, he says, Paul writes, for this reason, too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks. I do not cease giving thanks for you while mentioning you in my prayers. I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And faith, in verse 18, he says, I pray then, this is Ephesians 1 now, dropping down to verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the riches of his glory of his inheritance in the saints. What are the riches of God's glory and his inheritance of the saints? You have to pray that your eyes through faith. Now, how do you see through faith? Through faith. Having seen the promises, and how do they see the promises? Through faith. You remember what Jesus said to the Jews in his time, chapter 8 of John, dropping down to verse 56. Jesus said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Now, was Abraham alive when Jesus was born? Well, no. Abraham died a long time and buried there in Hebron with Isaac and Jacob and Sarah. They were all buried there in Hebron. So he says, he rejoiced to see. How did Abraham see Christ's day? He saw it through faith. And what bolsters faith? What is it that bolsters faith? Well, if you don't have certain qualities, you see it here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. He uses this phrase, for he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted. He's blind. He can't see. What bolsters your faith? Well, listen, here's what it bolsters it. If you could drop back a few verses, beginning in verse 5, 2 Peter 1, verse 5, now, for this very reason, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, supply knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if you lack these qualities, he says in verse 9, you are blind. If you lack those qualities, see, your moral excellence, all of these great qualities increase your faith. They bolster the faith you have. If you don't have these qualities, your faith is going to fall down. You won't have the faith to be able to see. You're blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 again, verse 13. These all died, not having received the promise, but having seen them. So you have to see them through faith. And the King James says, and were persuaded of them. That's not in some of the older manuscripts, but we know no doubt that they were persuaded. I mean, that's certainly not untrue that they were persuaded of the promises because they believed God. I believe God, and therefore I'm persuaded, of course. But that's not in some of the older manuscripts. But listen to this next phrase. And having embraced them. Having embraced them. Think about this. You know what it means to embrace something? To embrace someone? You know what it means to embrace someone? You put your arms around them. You bring them close to embrace them. Okay? This is what these people did. They did not receive the promises, but having seen them, correct? Having seen them, having embraced them, okay? They embraced the promise. Let me read that in verse 13. But having seen them, having, the New American Standard Version says, welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed. So three havings. So now they've seen them. You've seen them through faith. Now you embrace them. Let me read that in the Complete Jewish Bible. All these people kept on trusting until they died without receiving what had been promised. They had only seen it and welcomed it from a distance while acknowledging that they were aliens and temporary residents on the earth. They welcomed it. Now, the Greek word here is aspazomai. It really means to greet somebody, to salute them, to welcome them. It means here a joyful greeting of the promises. I haven't received the promises, but I will welcome them. I will embrace them. I will have such a welcoming thing to these promises. Even though I haven't received them, through faith I see them. Through faith I'm going to welcome them as though they were. It's not, by the way, this asmazomai means, it's not a cold and formal reception. Well, you may enter. We would like to help have you here in our house, please. You know, it's not cold. It's the kind of reception that the prodigal son's father gave him. You remember the prodigal son? Somebody said, "That I think that's your son coming." What's the father do? Well, let him get here. You know, no. The father runs to him, throws his arms around him, embraces him. "So good to see you," with warmth and welcoming. Let's have a meal. Let's kill a fatted calf. I mean, and let's, or lamb, and let's have something. It's a warm and hearty welcome to these promises. They haven't received them, but they have seen them, and having welcomed them from a distance, they're way out there. But we are embracing them, even though I'm far away. I can't wait. I have my arms around them. I want to welcome those promises to me. Welcome the promises. That's what that word means. Let me read Hebrews chapter 11, we'll get back in just a second. They welcome the promises. So here again, let's read it again. They have died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them, having welcomed them from a distance, embraced them, put their arms around them, warm. I love these promises that God's given me. And having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Let me read verse 14 and 16. The scripture of Hebrews, I'm going to read it from the New International Version. People who say such things, they've confessed that they were aliens, right? People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. When you say, I'm an alien here, you know, I'm passing through. I don't really live here. I don't own any property here. I'm just passing through. They are showing that they they're looking for a country of their own. Verse 15 is very significant. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. For those who say, I'm going to read it now in the New American Standard. For those who say such things make it clear they are seeking a country, and you could say fatherland. They are seeking a fatherland of their own. The famous English minister in the 1600s, his name was John Tillotson. He said, "He who provides for this life only, but takes no care for eternity, is wise for a moment and a fool forever." If you only worry about this life, but not the future. And Thomas Carlyle said, "He who has no vision of eternity will never get a true hold of time." You know, when God was talking to the Israelites, well, it was Moses talking here in Deuteronomy, and in chapter 32, he was reminding the Israelites of what God said. In chapter 32 and verse 29, here's what God said from the New International Version. "If only they were wise and would understand this and discern what their end will be." If only the Israelites were wise and could understand this and discern what their end will be. You know, that's what we have to do. And one of the perils of faith is what? We have opportunity to return, right? We have an opportunity. If they had been thinking of the country they left. If they had been thinking of the country they left, they could have returned to it. They would have had an opportunity. You know how many people have an opportunity? And what it says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38, "But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him." That's from the New International Version. "My righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back." He has an opportunity to think back of where he's come from. Shrink back. You know, 2 Peter is very strong, has some very strong words in chapter 2 and verse 20. If after they have escaped the corruption of the world, by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled in it and overcome by it, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that has passed on, that was passed on to them. Of them, the proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit. And, quote, a sow that was washed goes back to wallowing in the mud. That's how Peter talks about people turning back, turning away. How many people have we known? How many people had and took the opportunity? You know, you always have the opportunity. You remember, if their minds were thinking of the country from which they came, they had the opportunity to return. How many people have taken the opportunity to return to the old life, to the old country, to the old sins, to the old habits? How many people have we known have taken that opportunity? There we have. There's the peril of faith. The peril of faith is at any point, because you have to keep your eyes fixed. You have to keep embracing those promises, because at any point you can turn, can you not? You have that ability. That's your will. Paul talks about people who turned. In Philemon chapter, well, there's only one chapter of Philemon, in verse 24, Here he's talking about his co-workers. Listen to what he says. And he's talking about greeting you. And so do Mark and Aristarchus and Demas and Luke, my brother workers, my brother workers. They're my workers. They're my same workers. We're together, fellow workers. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I'm reading this from the Common English Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, Demas, remember Demas is listed in Philemon verse 24 as a fellow worker with Paul. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, which was written later than Philemon, much later, and it was close to the end of Paul's life, Demas has fallen in love with this present world and has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. He has fallen in love with this present. He had an opportunity to return, and what did he do? He took it. I'm going to go back. Another person was Alexander the coppersmith, one of the two heretical teachers at Ephesus. One was Hymenaeus, and the other was Alexander. Both of these spread the word. What were their teachings? Their teachings were that the resurrection was already past. Their teachings were also that Christian morality does not affect anything. You do not have to live a moral life. You don't have to do that. It's not required. They were against all laws. They put away the faith, Paul says, they put away faith and a good conscience. They willfully abandoned the central facts. See, they've willfully abandoned the facts of Christianity, and they spread the word that the resurrection had happened. It's not any worry about it. This has already taken place. And their talk, as Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 17, will spread like gangrene. Among them were Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying the resurrection has already taken place and they've upset the faith of some. So there's always a chance, always the opportunity, right, to return. If your mind is back on to the place you wanted, and you know, Lot's wife certainly was. I want to take one more peek, Paul. The angel said, get out of here and don't look back. And what did she do? She turned and looked back. Lot's wife. So these people had a chance to return, and they did. And then, of course, some of them spread false teachings along the way. What does it say if you confess that you are a stranger and pilgrim? They are seeking a country of their own. Indeed, had they been thinking of the country from which they come, they would have had opportunity to turn. But as it is, they desire, verse 16, a better country, a better place. That is, a heavenly one. Okay, they desire a better country. Do you? Faith prefers the best. True faith does not want garbage. It does not want trash. It wants something better. Jesus says, I've come that you can have life and have life more abundantly. See, the world's pleasures are not satisfying to true faith. True faith wants better pleasures. It wants the rewards of satisfying faith in God. It wants better rewards. It wants hopes beyond this world's hopes. It wants better hopes. It wants better friends. It wants better pastime. It wants better everything. Everything is better if you have true faith. Now, if you're satisfied with this world, you're just not living by faith, not the true faith. If you're completely satisfied with this world, the person walking by faith will have a desire for better things than what this world offers. Faith has, in a sense of values, of better values. Faith will not shortchange you, but the flesh habitually will shortchange you. Faith will not lose what you have invested in it. You invest in faith, you will not be sorry for that. You won't lose your investment. You can lose your investment in the stock market. You can use your investment in gold and silver. You know, a lot of people have done this and this and lost a lot of money. But most of all, faith makes you approved of God. Now, I want you to notice this last part in verse 16. Hebrews 11, verse 16. I'm going to read it again from the New American Standard Version. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. I want you to notice that very carefully. God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Called, this phrase called, means to address or characterize someone by a special term. To give someone a surname. Give someone a surname. It has the idea of adding an additional name to the one that you already have. Namely, a surname. For instance, God is not ashamed to be surnamed by the patriarchs. Those patriarchs of faith. So what is God called? He is called the God of Abraham, right? God says, I'll let you put a surname on me. I'm the God of Abraham. I'm the God of Isaac. I'm the God of Jacob. I'm the God of David. I'm the God. I'll let you put me as a surname. You put your surname on me. He's not ashamed to be called their God. Would God be ashamed to have your name added as a surname to his? The God of David Antion. Would that be something God would be ashamed of? Well, if I don't live right, if I don't do right, I think God would be ashamed of it. So think about the power here. He's not ashamed. They're looking for a better country. They're looking for something greater. He's not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. You know, when Jesus went away, what did Jesus say to his disciples? John chapter 14, this is often misunderstood, because King James says, in my Father's house are many mansions. And you know, well, how do you have all these mansions inside a house? But here in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. That just means place to rest, or resting places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, no one is a better builder than the carpenter from Nazareth. He was a carpenter. He was a builder. He's preparing what? He is preparing a city for them. That New Jerusalem, that beautiful. And he builds. He builds things, does he not? I will build my church. He said he would build it. He built it. Didn't mean the church building. He built the organization. He built the church. He built the organism, the spiritual organism. He built it. And we read in Mark chapter 14, verse 58, we heard him say, remember that they were testifying against him. What did we hear him say? We heard him say, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll build it. Remember, they didn't understand he was referring to his body. But he was a builder. They knew he was a builder. So they took it literally. Jesus Christ was a builder. And he's building faith in us. And he's preparing a city. He's preparing something very special. That carpenter in his early years now is building something for us that is eternal. But you and I can only enter it. We will only enter it. And you can't enter it unless you have, you know, here's an eternal city. You can't enter that city unless you have eternal life. You can't enter it unless you're eternal. You can't be inside this eternal city and not be eternal, because everybody's in there. It's going to be eternal. You have to be eternal, because there will be no more crying there. There'll be no more suffering. There'll be no more disease and death. Only the good things. Those are the promises. And I hope you can put your arms around them. I hope you can see them by faith. And I hope you're not satisfied with the mundane things of this world.